Philippians chapter 4. Now the approach to the scriptures will just be a little different this afternoon. I'm going to read the whole chapter. As I read through it, I will break it up into sections. On the way through, I'll make certain expository comments, so that by the time we have finished the chapter, you'll know what it's all about. And whatever time is left, I'll come back and begin at the third section, may not get beyond it. Philippians 4. The first movement in the chapter is verses 1 to 5. The subject, the secret of unity. The secret of unity. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The secret of unity. The problem of verse 2. Two sisters at variance. They can fall out as well as the brethren. Would you good public men take note that just before he deals with the delicate matter, he assures them of his deep affection for them. Drop your eye to verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, a term of relationship. Dearly beloved, a term of affection. Long for, a term of yearning. My joy, a term of delight. My crown, a term of boasting, true boasting. You see, brethren, when you come to any audience, it is essential that we give you the impression that we care for you. We may not have seen you before, but you belong to the Lord, and we love you in Christ, and we want to assure you that we are here to help you. We won't damage the work of God in your soul. We may challenge you, we may hurt you at times, but we come from God to help you. The secret of unity. And later on, I'll show you how it was handled. Not the way we handle things, of course. You would understand. We're very deficient in how to handle matters. The second movement in the chapter is verses 6 to 9. The secret of peace. The secret of peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and care and seen a need, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The secret of peace. Notice, please, verse 7. The peace of God. Notice, please, the close of verse 9. The God of peace. Verse 6. I don't know whether you've experienced this or not. The peace of God standing sentinel over your heart and mind. A lot depends on how you pray. Excuse me again. Do you pray? Or do you just say this? Just the same little prayer at night and in the morning? Nothing substantial. You don't do business at the Sapphire Flow. Be careful for nothing. Be not over anxious about anything. But, and now he uses four expressions. He talks about prayer. He talks about supplication. He talks about thanksgiving. And he talks about request. Being known unto God, the source of all strength and comfort. Anxiety, worry, it will drain you. It will use up all your nervous energy. It will leave you limp with nothing accomplished. Are you listening to me? He says, you approach God with your prayers and set the whole business out before him. It may be a matter of urgency, so you supplicate with energy and vitality. For God must come in quickly. You make your requests. And you thank God for the past. And thank him for what he's about to do, for your coming with anticipation. You want something. The language is beautiful. The peace of God. That tranquility and that restfulness shall stand garrison over your hearts and minds. Have you got that? If it's real, you won't come with your burden and carry it away with you. You'll cast all your care upon him. Not that he cares for your circumstances. He does, I know. But he cares for you. You're the important person. And the peace of God will come in to shut out this worry and this tension. The thing that will bring on a physical breakdown. Do you believe God can heal in this way? Come on now. You see, if you're not at peace, if you're not at peace in yourself, maybe some of our doctors could confirm this. If you're not at peace in yourself, there are all sorts of things will arise from that. Make one thing certain, if you're not at peace with yourself, you're not at peace with anybody else. You're a big problem. And the inward condition of a person can affect them physically. So it's all important that we know something of this deep tranquility that comes from God himself to help us. Verses 8 and 9, as he comes to the God of peace, notice verse 8. He indicates certain things that are true and honorable and good and just and right and pure. And he says, now if there be any real virtue and any praise, you think on these things. Get your mind set. You ever sit down to think? You know, your mind's a very important part. And he has here all sorts of things that he's talking about to think about. Now, for the sake of our young people, please, could we go to the middle of the verse? Whatsoever things are pure. Now, I would move a lot amongst young people. Time and again they come to me with the problems. And one of them is this question of impure thoughts. Some of them saved out of the world think that these things are gone forever. And they're troubled by unclean things that come into their mind. Now, of course, living in a world like this, with a sinful nature, and with a climate of uncleanness and immorality all around us, you would understand it's very difficult to keep your mind clean and pure. And your only hope is not to allow these things to settle, because all sin begins with an act. And James would teach you that your tongue would talk you into sin, would justify the sin. So it's necessary that you be clean and pure inside. No pornographical literature now. And beware of the glossy magazines. The best thing for you to do, whenever they come into your mind, is to lift your heart to God and ask Him to help you. And as soon as you can, read your Bible. Carry a testament with you, at least, if not your Bible. So that in times like these, the first opportunity, you can read it. Wherewithal shall the young person cleanse their ways, but by taking heed to the Word of God. The secret of peace. Would you look at the end of the verse 8? Any virtue or any praise, think on these things. Think on the things that are beautiful, of good report, that are clean, that are right, that are honorable, that are just. Think on these things. Now listen here. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Have you got that? You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are, that will color you in every way. I would like you, please, to learn today, if never before, that Christianity is not imposed from the outside. Christianity grows from the inside. Let me explain. I think I said something about this earlier. The word legality. What does it mean? Well, it just means this. If you're not living the way you ought to be living, the brethren will introduce rules and regulations for you. That's legality. That's law. It's got nothing at all to do with Christianity. Christianity is not imposed from the outside. It's got nothing at all to do with you don't do this and you don't do that, you must do this, you must do that. The Bible says that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're changed from the inside. You're transformed inwardly. So that the true life of Christ flows out spontaneously. If you were changed inside, you wouldn't want what's out there. I hope you young folks are listening. For there are far too many of you going in for sport, etc., instead of doing something for God, reading your Bible and preparing yourself. Now, it's clear, isn't it? You don't misunderstand me. If time is as short and the Lord is coming, it's time you dropped 1,000 and one things and get down to doing something for God before it's too late. But get alone with God till God begins to work with you and change you inside. You'll be a different person. That's what Christianity is all about. Come now, please, verses 10 to 13 on the secret of contentment. Now you begin to see how up to date all this is. The secret of unity, the secret of peace, now the secret of contentment. Now, he's talking about himself as a servant of God. And he's talking, maybe, about an area of Christian living that you wouldn't know too much about. But at least you know something about this end product. Contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. There are too many amongst us and they're ambitious for the wrong things. They're worshipping at the altar of the dollar. And they're wanting as much of the material as they can get. Quite happy to pay the preachers to do the work. Verse 10. Now he says, I'm happy that the way was opened up for you. He says, now at last that your care of me, your concern for me in sending the gift, have flourished again. He says, I realize that you lacked opportunity. Now this is an area here and in the next section that we men are not supposed to speak about. Well now, I speak from the rest of my brethren here. Very broadly, lots of you know me. Some of you have known me a long time. Others not so long, and our reputation has gone before us. I want to give you my word of honor that I'm not pleading for money today. You understand that? I don't want your money, I want you. Come here if you never gave me a penny or a dime, whatever you call it, over here. We're here to help you. Now, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not pleading for anything. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, that's tremendous. Whatever my circumstances are, I'm content in the will of God. Verse 12. I know how to be abased, to be brought down, and I know how to abound and be lifted up. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry. You wouldn't know much about that, would you? Both to abound and to suffer need. I've known what it is to have plenty of dollars, and I've known what it is not to have. He says here he knows what it is to be hungry. He's lived on the bread line and under the poverty line. And the situation fluctuates. Well, I remember when I went out full time, there were certain brethren promised me. They knew me well, Brother Jack, we'll see you all right. Eh? And God's my witness, I never got a dollar from them, or a pound, as we would say in our country. I went down to the income tax. And when I received the last check from John Ritchie, and went down to, and there was a young fella on the other side of the desk, and he listened to my story. He says, I don't understand it. He says, if you belong to the Church of Scotland or the Roman Catholic Church, I would know how to handle this. He says, where's your headquarters? They're up in heaven. He says, you're testing me, do you mean to tell me that you've given up a job? And you're going out to preach, as you talk about. And you're not going to get any salary. Is that what you're trying to tell me? I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. And this would be 23 years ago, 1970. So, he says, would you tell me how it works out? Well, I said, supposing I went down, say, to England there, to take meetings in what you would call certain churches. You see, I might be there a week, fortnight or more. Okay? And I said, now, These people that I go to, they are under no obligation. There's no contract to pay me any amount of money. And he lifted his eyebrows. I said, no, this is 20 years ago. Money values were different. I said at the end of the week, they might give me, we're talking pounds and not dollars, as you know. I said at the end of the week, they might give me $80, £80. I said, oh, they might on the other hand give me 800. So he looked across at me and he says to me, do you think they'll get very much? Well, he's never heard me preach, you know. So. You understand? Here he is. It's in this connection in verse 13 that he says, I can do all things through Christ who pours his strength into me. I can meet any situation in life because Christ lives in me. And his power flows through me. The secret of contentment. Be content with whatsoever things you have. Come now, please. The secret of giving, verses 14 to 20. Now this will surprise you, so just listen to me carefully. We're talking now about giving. Verses 14 to 16, he's talking about what the gift meant to him that they sent. Got that? What the gift meant to Paul the servant. Verse 17, he'll talk about what the gift meant to the assembly that sent it. And verses 18 to 20, he'll talk about what the gift meant to God. Now we're getting a real concept of things, aren't we? The big, how big it is, how spiritual it all is. Now, I've already indicated to you that we are dependent upon God. Now you understand that, won't you? Now we're not the servants of the brethren. Are you clear? We're not the servants of the assemblies, we're the servants of God, the living God, the Godhead. We're happy to serve among you, but we come from God. And we're looking to God to sustain us. We have no salaries. We have no contracts. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing for any man, no matter how godly, to contract to do so much spiritual work for so much money. Now that's clerisy. I don't know whether you're under it or not. I'm attacking the system of clerisy. There is no such thing in your Bible as an ordained clergyman. There is no such thing in your Bible as a paid pastor. And by the way, that word pastor in Ephesians 4 is a word for shepherd. It's a work, it's not a title you put in front of a man's name. It's a work that he does, shepherding the flock. As he teaches them with a shepherd's heart. Shepherds and teachers. Now, what it meant to Paul. Now he says he did well, that he did communicate with my affliction, for at this time he's in prison. Now he says, ye Philippians know, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no assembly communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you. Oh, that's a nice one. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Giving and receiving. They gave and he received. There's a word recorded in Acts 20 that the Lord spoke, but it's not recorded in the Gospels. The Lord says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Some of us are more on the receiving end than the giving, probably. It's more blessed to give. even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. Tell me, did you ever stop to think how the Lord Jesus and the 12 apostles were maintained and supported when they were here? You read your Bible? Read it today, by the way? Now don't look this up. Wait till you go home. I don't want you to start reading the Bible while I'm talking to you. In the early verses of Luke chapter 8, we are told how the Lord and the apostles were supported. We are told that certain women, and three are named, with many others, gave to them of their substance. That's the way the Lord was supported. That's the way the apostles were supported, here and elsewhere. And that's the way that some of us are supported today. We have never moved away from the example set by Christ and set by the apostles. There is no such thing in the Bible as a man settling into an established assembly and getting paid to do the job. Paul stayed at Antioch for a year, 18 months at Corinth and 3 years at Ephesus, because they were young assemblies and needed to be established. You're clear now. Verse 17. What it meant to the assembly that sent the gift. He says to them, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit may abound to your account. What does he mean? He says, listen, you sent the gift. Not that I was asking for it. But he says, I'm glad you sent it because that will be placed to your account, to your credit. You'll get the interest of this. You've invested in the service of God and you'll get the interest. That's good, isn't it? I'm glad you did it. He says, you'll get the benefit of that. Now, verses 18 to 20, what it meant to God. Well, he says, I have all and abound. I am full. You sent to me by the hand of Epaphroditus, and he says, it's met my need and more, and of more than enough. Then he describes the collection you record. He says, drop your eye, close of verse 18. He says, it was an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now he's describing the collection. The gift that they were taking up and sent to Paul. And he says, it went up as an odor of a sweet smell, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Stop! That's the language of the altar. Isn't that right? It's the language of the burnt offering. Have you got it now? When the assembly at Philippi took that offering, they offered it to God. He's looking upon the assembly as a priestly company, a company of priests making a sacrifice for God. What is it? They gave to God. Down here at Rome, in prison, Paul received it from God. But on the human level, it went from the assembly at Philippi, carried by Epaphroditus, to Paul at Rome. Now that's interesting. An assembly looked at a company of priests giving their offering to God. You see, a priest was a most intelligent man. You always considered the result for God. When he did anything, the result for God. And in ministering toward God, he blessed men. Now that the next time you take up an offering, remember you're giving to God. And some of us receive it from God. We bow and give thanks to God. I tell you, Baron, you can't improve in God's way of doing things. Verse 19. And I said, listen, I'll never repay you. Well, and it's true, but we're in your debt. We'll never be able to repay you for all your kindness.
trouble to pay you. My God shall supply your need.
There's a saying that goes around amongst us. It's quoted as scripture, but it's not scripture.
The Lord is no man's debtor. Now that's not in the Bible. But the principle's in the Bible. Then that honour me, I will honour.
Here it is here. My God will supply all you give, and God will see to it that you've got it to give.
But he says, listen, God will supply all your need.
Now let's look at the text, won't you? He's talking about the bank of heaven. My God is the banker. Got that? Shall supply is a promise to pay. All your need is an open check. According to his riches and glory, the assets of the bank. By Christ Jesus, the signature and the fruit that guarantees the money.
I don't know how you folks can keep that up, isn't it? Eh?
It's wonderful. This is God's way. And he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not out of them, but according to them. See, what do you mean by that?
Well, I'll tell you.
Now, supposing I went somewhere and in the assembly there was a very, very wealthy man, maybe in the area. And leaving, he handed me an envelope. And when I went home, I'll put it in your money. And there it was. It was a check for $500. The very check, would it?
All right, then. If you say amen.
Now, that would be all right now. We'd be very happy with that. We'd be more than happy, I can assure you. Now, just let's go back over it this time, a little different. He hands me the envelope, and I open it. There's a check in it for $5,000. He's talking about 7-7, cloud 9.
Now, just a minute. Just a minute.
If he had written out a check for $500, he was giving me out of his riches. When he wrote the check for $5,000, he was giving me according to his riches. Now, God will give you, not according to your need, but according to your, but according to his riches and his wealth, he'll supply your need. Now tell me, do you know anything about these things? Now I'm not touting for money. God forbid, he knows my heart. I want to teach you the things of God, that you might realize your spiritual quality and vitality. And you understand them saying in verse 20, Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Eh? Amen. Hallelujah. The ways of God are magnificent. Finally, verses 21 to 23, the secret of friendship, the secret of fellowship. What is it? So you every saint in Christ Jesus. You do that? Recognize them? Doesn't matter where they go, with whom they company? They're not second-class saints. The same grace saved them. The same blood cleansed them. So you'd every saint. The brethren which are with me here in Rome greet you. They don't know you, but they send their greetings. All the saints shall you do. Chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. The gospel has penetrated Caesar's personal household. Servants and others have got converted. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, will you come back to the first section now, please, a word or two, and then I'll sit down. These two women, Euodias and Syntyche, had labored with Paul in early days. And in the process of time, they had fallen out. Would you use that expression here? They had fallen out. Distance had come in between them. They weren't talking. They were avoiding each other. Now, Epaphroditus would have told Paul all the circumstances. He'd be acquainted with everything.
So he's now going to deal with the matter. Now notice firstly, it's what he did do. He beseeched each of them. That's not. I beseech Odias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now that's interesting. Now follow me carefully now. I want you to notice, please, that he didn't take sides. You got that then? Now, this is a big weakness amongst us, and it has torn assemblies, and people have left and never put things right. You see, he didn't take sides. Usually that's what happens with us. A member of the family falls out with somebody and we all line up behind them to support them. And the person that's been offended, they expect their family and their relatives and their friends to show the same attitude to that person as they're showing. That's wrong. Totally wrong. Utterly wrong. It's destructive. It's got nothing at all to do with you. It's between two persons. And what you should be doing instead of taking sides, you should be encouraging them to get reconciled. Get before the Lord. You see, listen. As soon as you take sides, you widen the breach. You encourage them to stay apart. And, listen, you make it more difficult for a more spiritual person to try and effect reconciliation. You've made the thing worse than ever it was before. You see, we're so natural in these things. And I want to try and get you to think spiritually. Now he says, he beseeches to come to the same mind in the Lord. That is, they'll both need to get before the Lord and get the thing right in the presence of God. And in verse 3, he appeals to a brother that we don't know to come in and help him. That would be good. But the thing is, you must put it right before the Lord. Now God save you from our clever brethren that come along and say, well, now, we'll consider this now, you did this and you did that, and you did this and you did that, you should apologize for this. May God save us from you. Get them before the Lord. That in the presence of the Lord there'll be no problems. If you can sense the presence of the Lord, you'll put the thing right. The proof is this. If you fall out with a person, you don't pray for them, do you? Ah, but prayer could discipline it. Same mind in the Lord. Now come to verse 5. In the situation, you shall let your moderation be known unto all. Now that word moderation is one of the untranslatable words of the New Testament. Very difficult to translate. Let your moderation, let your yieldingness, let your magnanimity, let your graciousness be known. That's all that. But I tell you what the word really means. You can check these things up. Tell me what it really means in the original. That word rendered here moderation, I've translated yieldingness, etc. The word really means not insisting on your rights. That's what it means. Not insisting on your rights. So that if something comes between you, you don't insist on your rights, you don't demand your pound of flesh. It's a thing that can be put right between you. One scholar has phrased it like this. I rather like it. He says, be content with a lot less than is your due. What does that mean? That would mean this. You and I fall out. Huh? And you feel you've come a long way toward me, but I haven't come very much toward you. Now he's saying to you now, don't insist on your rights. Maybe the person can't come much further. They haven't got it. Then don't demand your pound of flesh. You accept that and leave the rest to the Lord. Prepare for that? Come on. Let your yieldingness be known. See, all right then. I once had this. Couldn't get it to me. You can hear them, feel to the rhythm. And they got together. And I said, listen, brother, if I have offended you, I wasn't aware of that offense. But it's hurt you. And I said, listen, brother, I'll take the blame. I'll take the blame. They said, you can't do that. Yes, I said, I can. How are you working it out? I said, I'll tell you how I'm working it out. I said, one day at Calvary, a man took my place. He was blameless, but he took it for me. And I'm not Christ, and I can't make an atonement. I'm not trying to. I'll take the blame. Quickly now, please. Genesis 13. No, you don't need to. You know what? Genesis 13, there's a conflict about pasture. The herdsmen of Abram and Lot are having big problems because they can back up from Egypt wealthy. Have you got that now? You can make money by backsliding. Come on now. Surrender your principles. Big problems, big trouble. And Abram called Lot. And he said to Lot, now listen to this now. You'll read in Genesis 13. Let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Oh, brethren, you think it never was written. You'd hardly know it was in the Bible. Let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Strife is incompatible with the brotherhood. Watch now. Watch Abram. He says, listen, Lot. You look across there, will you, to your left. He says, if you want to go that way, just you go. I'll go to the right. But Lot, if you prefer to take the right, and that suits you, away you go, I'll take the left. Now, brethren, you can't fall out with a man like that. What's Abram doing? He's surrendering his life. He's surrendering his life as the older of the two. His personal right as the older of the two. He's surrendering his official right as the leader of the clan. He's surrendering his spiritual right as the heir to the land. Oh, brethren. Oh, brethren. Would you surrender your spiritual right and go to the person and get it right? Right, would you? If you were an elder, would you surrender your official right? Instead of saying, you'll need to come and see me, who does that young whippersnapper? No, that's a Scottish version of it. But who does he think that she thinks she is? Oh, no. Would you surrender your... If you consider yourself more spiritual than them, would you surrender that and just go forward to meet the person and put it right? He says, let your moderation, your yieldingness to be known, the Lord is at hand. Now don't you argue. It won't matter too much whether he means the Lord is coming or the Lord is just there. What he means is this. If you believe that the Lord is coming, or if you believe the Lord is just at hand, near to you, you'll never be content with a broken fellowship. I want to tell you something. There are far too many folks walking out on us, leaving behind, never putting things right and walking down the road to Baptist churches, etc. There's a day coming when we need to put it right. I tell you something, and I'm not holding up standards. If any, they came to where we learn commandments from anywhere. They wanted, we would ask them, are things all right where you left? If they're not away, you go back and put them by and come back here. If you create your problems down there, you're likely to create them here. Unless you sort this matter out. Have you got it? The Lord is at hand. The peace of God ruling in your heart. The God of peace be with you. Contentment is great gain. Giving that shall be given unto you. Fresh going and running over. Brethren, is that how we live? All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? All the way my Saviour leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. Feeds me with the living bread. When my spirit clothed in muscle, wings its flight to realms of thee. this my song through endless ages. Jesus. Jesus led me. Jesus led me all.